If you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6. We'll pick up reading John, chapter 6, in verse 41, and read through verse 59. But we'll be dealing with a subsection of that, verses 52 through 59, in the message this morning. John, chapter 6, beginning then in verse 41. The Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us come to God in prayer, asking his blessing upon the preaching of his word. Our God and Father, we have heard your word and we bow before it. We humble ourselves and we ask, God, that you would be pleased by your Spirit to give us this day understanding of your word, that we might apply it to our lives, that we might be changed by it. And now we ask it all for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I'm pretty confident that most of you have eaten something this morning, or at least have eaten something in the last 24 hours. And you probably also had something to drink. Now, why is it that you eat and you drink? It's pretty important to do so, isn't it? You need to do so to live. In fact, God has created us with certain internal mechanisms that tell us we need to eat and we need to drink. We get hungry, our stomach growls. We get thirsty, and so we want to do those things. Very important to eat and to drink physically, isn't it? Research shows that it may be 21 days or so without food, even less without water, maybe 8. And depending upon your environment, if it's very hot, you're sweating a lot, it could be within hours that you would dehydrate and die. So very important. Now, when God created man, we're told that he created his body from the dust of the earth and that he breathed life into him. Therefore, we see that man is both body and soul. Man is made up of two parts, and just as we need to eat for our body, we need spiritual nourishment for our soul, don't we? Now, at the fall, man died spiritually, and so we could say that man by nature has no spiritual appetite because they're dead in sin. They don't hunger and thirst for righteousness. But in regeneration, we regain a spiritual appetite. We desire to feed, as it were, upon Christ. And just as having a healthy physical appetite tells us that we have a healthy body, so having a healthy spiritual appetite will tell us and show that we have a healthy soul. And that's the question for each of you. Do you have a healthy spiritual appetite? Do you desire to feed upon Christ? Do you know what that means? To feed upon Christ, to eat His flesh, and to drink His blood. Do you focus as much or more on your spiritual diet as you do on your physical diet? Because I can tell you that your spiritual diet is much more important. Your physical diet may sustain you for 100 years, but your spiritual diet will sustain you for all eternity. As we come to this teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, He's giving it the day after He has fed many by a few fish and some loaves of bread. And so they come to Him because He had satisfied them with bread. In fact, jumping back to verse 26, Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." But He warns them in verse 27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for food which endures forever to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." And they ask, "What must we do then to do the works of God?" And He answers, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." So the entire context here is one of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in the one whom God sent. We have to understand that as we interpret the rest of chapter 6 in the Gospel of John. It's centered around the necessity of believing in Christ. And this gives us the right context for Jesus' insistence that you must eat of His flesh and drink of His blood, or else you will have no salvation. Now, there are three groups that are listening to the Lord Jesus here. The Jews, the Pharisees, who are hostile to Him. They're the ones questioning Him in verse 52. How can we eat of His flesh? Then there are the disciples, broadly speaking, and the 12. Now, it's interesting. After this entire conversation, after this entire teaching, the only ones who are left with Him are the 12. All the other disciples leave. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. And Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" This was a hard message, because those who heard it didn't understand it. The Jews didn't understand it. Christ was there, the very presence of God, what they needed, and they couldn't understand it. The other disciples didn't understand it, and they left and walked with Him no more. But this is a hard teaching that you and I, we need to understand. We need to make sure that we understand, because it is central to the gospel message. And so as we look at verses 52 through 59 this morning, we'll see this, that true spiritual nourishment may only be received by faith in the one sacrifice of Christ. True spiritual nourishment may only be received by faith in the one sacrifice of Christ. We'll look at the necessity of spiritual nourishment, the reality of spiritual nourishment, and then finally the blessing of spiritual nourishment. Well, look with me at verse 52. Here the Jews are quarreling amongst themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And so the necessity is misunderstood. The Jews are looking at this with non-spiritual vision. They're looking at this with physical vision. They're misunderstanding this just as Nicodemus misunderstood Jesus when he said, "How can a man be born again?" Jesus was speaking of spiritual things, and they were thinking of physical things. But notice they were asking the right question. How? How can this happen? That's the question that we all need to ask. How is this possible that I can gain this? But they were asking for the wrong reasons. You see, they weren't coming as legitimate seekers wanting to learn from Jesus, but they were coming to learn from Jesus in order that they might delegitimize His ministry. That was their motivation. Now, Jesus increases the stakes in verse 53. He says to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." Now, before he was talking about eating the living bread that comes down from heaven, and he equates that to his flesh. But here he adds two things. He says, you eat the flesh of the Son of Man. This is one of the favorite titles of Jesus, the Son of Man, used 80 times in the Gospels and 13 times in John. And it goes back to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. The Son of Man who comes before the Ancient of Days. And what the Lord Jesus is saying here is, I am the God-man. He's proclaiming divinity here, but also he's proclaiming that he is the one who has taken on human nature and come. So he was proclaiming divinity, and he says, then you must eat the flesh of the Son of Man, because it is only the flesh of the Son of Man that can pay for sins. He is that true man who God will accept in the place of sinners, but he's also that true God who has the power to actually sustain the wrath of God against sin. But then he adds this, not only eat the flesh, but drink his blood. Now this would have been repulsive to the Jews. Commanded in Leviticus chapter 3 against the eating of the blood. In Leviticus chapter 16, anyone who eats or drinks the blood is to be cut off from their people. And so this would have drawn them farther away, and it's probably why later many say this is a hard saying. Who can accept it? So why didn't they understand it? Well, they didn't understand it because they didn't know the Scripture. Jesus has mentioned that in other Gospels, that they come to Him, but they don't understand who He is. They look at the Scripture thinking that in them they have eternal life, but it is Christ Himself who the Scriptures speak of. They didn't understand that what Jesus is speaking of when He says the blood is that it is a symbolism, for blood is the seed of life. Blood represents then the soul. And we're told without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Ultimately, they didn't come to Christ in faith. Earlier, Jesus mentioned that no one can come to Him unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. They didn't have a regenerate heart. They weren't coming to God. And they weren't coming to Christ in faith. They were spiritually dead, and they were on the path to the second death. They did not hunger and thirst for righteousness. And what you and I see here is the absolute necessity of regeneration, of a new heart for salvation, because we cannot come to God without it. We will not hunger and thirst, nor will we come to Christ without it. But then he goes on and explains this necessity in verse 53. Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, if you don't do this, you will die. He says, if you don't do this, you have no life in you. Because you haven't had life in you. You're dead in your trespasses and your sins. Because of the fall, you're already spiritually dead. God warned in the garden, the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Satan said, that's not the case, you will not surely die. And Eve saw that it looked good for food. And she took and she ate. That's the pattern of Satan. He is wanting to draw us away from what God gives us and draw us to those things that we think might satisfy us. But there is only one who can satisfy, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's interesting, isn't it, here? Remember, God warned in the garden, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And what is Jesus saying here? The day that you eat of me, you shall surely live. You see, it is through Christ that the path back to the tree of life, that tree that is spoken of in the book of Revelation with leaves that bring healing to the nations, it is through Christ and Him alone that life is found. So it's necessary because without it we're spiritually dead. And necessary because it is the only thing that can make us spiritually alive. Notice what Jesus promises in verse 54. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. There are two things promised here. Has eternal life. Right now, in the present, is having eternal life. And the promise of the resurrection. In that day, I will raise him up. So it's important, isn't it, to understand what Jesus is speaking of here when he talks of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And it's important to you personally. Because if you do not eat the flesh of Christ, if you do not drink the blood of Christ, then you're dead. But only by doing this can you have true spiritual life. And so the question that needs to be answered, what does it mean? What does it mean to eat the flesh of Christ and to drink the blood of Christ? It's a matter of life and death. And so we look then at the reality of spiritual nourishment. Now the first thing to understand is that this reality is not a physical meal. That is not what Jesus is intending to teach here. Jesus is not intending to teach cannibalism, something that the early church was accused of because they spoke in this way. And this is where many have gone wrong with interpreting these verses. They've tied them so closely to the Lord's Supper as if this is what Jesus is teaching about, but he's not. The Lord's Supper has not even been instituted yet. No, Jesus is not speaking of the Lord's Supper. And we know that because he gives a twofold promise in verse 54, the promise of eternal life and the promise that he will raise them up at the last day. If Jesus is speaking of a physical meal and referencing the Lord's Supper, then guess who has eternal life and is raised up at the last day? Judas. And if Jesus is speaking of a physical meal and the Lord's Supper, guess who does not have eternal life and will not be raised up at the last day? The thief on the cross. No, it's not simply coming to the Lord's Supper and partaking of something physical that Jesus is speaking of here. We know there are many who come and partake unworthily and ultimately do not share in the blessing of eternal life and who will not be raised up to life in that last day. No, the only thing that saves us is repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if this is not a physical meal, then what is it? How is it that we partake of this meal? Well, we have to understand that it is a spiritual meal. When Jesus speaks in verse 55, "My flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed," he's saying, "My flesh is true food. My blood is true drink." When he speaks of his flesh and blood, he's pointing us to the atonement. The fact that in his flesh, his body will be broken and his blood will be shed upon the cross. That's what he's pointing us to. And just as physical food sustains our physical bodies, so spiritual food and drink actually sustain our souls. This is a real feeding upon Christ spiritually. But notice he says it is true drink and true food. It is food indeed and drink indeed. It is the highest form of food and drink. The food and drink that we eat every day nourishes us for maybe a few hours, maybe a day. But this nourishes the believer unto eternal life forever. It is perfect and complete. It is not a partial life that is given to us. But this reality is received then spiritually. It is received by faith alone. Faith is the instrument that reaches out and lays hold of Christ's sacrifice. It's important to understand that. This is an inward spiritual act of the heart. You might say that the soul feeds on Christ by faith. I like the way that some authors put it. They say that faith is the mouth and the stomach of the soul. Faith is the mouth and the stomach of the soul. And so faith is absolutely crucial and necessary for salvation because there's no other way to partake of this spiritual meal than by faith. But it must be received personally. No one can eat or drink for you. Now that's something you do yourself. And so when Christ says, "Come and take of me, eat of my flesh and drink of my blood," you yourself must believe upon him, must trust in his death as payment for your sin. So we see here Jesus is proclaiming to all who can hear, "Come to me, feed upon me, eat my flesh and drink my blood by believing in the atonement the work that I have done, paying for sin. And your sins will be forgiven. You shall have now eternal life. And on that day, I will raise you. And that's the call to each of you today. Come to Christ, feed upon Him, and you shall be saved. This is not a one-time thing. It is a continual. In fact, in verse 54, Jesus says, whoever eats, this is in the present tense, whoever continually eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Faith is not a one-time act, but it is a lifelong trusting and depending upon Christ. Yes, when you come to Christ in faith, you are justified. Yes, you are then in God's sight righteous. But because God has worked in your heart and regenerated your heart, you will continually trust and look to Christ for everything that you need. Now, I don't know about you, but when you come to eat a physical meal, I doubt that you chew it up, taste it, and spit it out. Maybe my kids might do that if they don't like what I'm serving, but generally we swallow it, we take it in. And so also we need to not be those who simply taste the things of God. Hebrews chapter 6 warns about this. Those who tasted, but who walked away. You see, Jesus here is calling for a deep commitment of faith. You must not simply taste, but you must eat. You must consume. Now, this is a reality. While Jesus is not speaking here particularly of the Lord's Supper, this is a reality that is demonstrated to us in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Because remember that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is a sign and a seal. It is a sign because it points beyond itself to a greater reality, the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you might think of the Lord's Supper as a sermon illustration of this very sermon given by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to illustrate to us in a visible way what Christ has done in the atonement for His people. But coming to the Lord's Supper without faith is like coming to a meal and chewing and spitting it out. It's no good to you. If you don't come to the Lord's Supper with faith, it's as if you're coming into the home of someone who has labored to make a great meal for you. And you spit it out and you trample upon it. That wouldn't be very honoring to those who have you in their house for a physical meal. How much less is it to God who gave up His very flesh and blood for you if you do not come to the Lord's Supper in faith? That's why Paul speaks of those who even died because they neglected the body of Christ. They came unworthily. Because what they were doing by not coming through faith is rejecting the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you understand the necessity then of feeding upon Christ by faith, and you do so spiritually, you will be blessed through this spiritual nourishment. And so we see then in verse 56 and through 58, the blessing of spiritual nourishment. Look at verse 56. Jesus says, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." This abiding is speaking of that union that the believer has with Christ. And I love the illustration of food, because what does food do when you take it into your body? It goes in, it is broken down, and it is used to build muscle. It is used to give energy, and so too Christ spiritually strengthens us. Spiritually builds us up and causes us to grow. And so we have this blessing of our union with Christ. And by our union with Christ, if Christ died, then all those who are united to Him spiritually died with Him and are dead to sin. If Christ was raised, those who are with Him are raised to newness of spiritual life and will be raised in the resurrection at that last day. And it's important when we think of who Christ is and our union to Him that we think of Him as our stronghold. You see, we are united with Christ, we are in Him, and so He is, as the Old Testament gives illustration, our city of refuge. Remember the city of refuge in the Old Testament. where someone who had sinned could go and could flee from the avenger of blood. Well, so the Christian flees to Christ, to our union with Christ. When Satan comes and when he accuses you, you flee to Christ. You testify that you are in Christ. And so we have a blessing of union with Christ, but he goes on in verse 57 to tell us of the blessing that we have of life through Christ. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. Now notice he says, the living Father. That is the Father, God, who has life in and of himself. God is the source of all life. And as I, the Son, live, the second Adam, have been given life, so I give it to all who are united to me. So we have somewhat of a holy link of life here. We have the Father who has life in him. The Father gives life to the Son, and the Son to all who are in him. This is that spiritual life that we have. And Paul speaks of this life in Galatians 2:20. So it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now by faith in the Son of God. That's where we go for life. And not only that, but we have the blessing of eternal life, verse 58. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Now notice the Jews were asking for a sign. In fact, back in verses 30 and 31, we read this. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. So they were going back to Moses and to this manna that was received in the wilderness by the children of Israel. And Jesus says Moses was a temporary giver. But the Father is the true giver. The manna was a temporary bread. Remember those who tried to hoard it? What happened to it? It rotted. That bread is temporary, but Jesus is the true bread of life. That bread imparted and sustained temporary life, but Jesus, eternal life. And so he's demonstrating himself as the greater bread. The one who brings true life. And you and I, we are in need of this life. We are pilgrims in this world and we need spiritual nourishment, don't we? Absolutely. Just as the manna sustained the children of Israel in the wilderness, so it is Christ alone who sustains us here as pilgrims in this world. Every day of our lives. And he does so by offering up himself as that one sacrifice for sin. And then we lay hold of him, feeding upon him spiritually. We must come to him and to his death. In fact, John Calvin says this, as soon as we depart from the sacrifice of his death as our life, we meet nothing but death. As soon as we depart from the sacrifice of his death as our life, we meet with nothing but death. Brothers and sisters, we absolutely need to feed spiritually on Christ. It is true, unless we eat of his flesh, unless we drink of his blood, we have no life in us. But again, what does it mean to eat of his flesh and to drink of his blood? This is not a physical eating. It is a spiritual eating. It means to embrace and to believe all the promises of the gospel. To believe that Christ's body was broken on the cross, that his blood was shed on the cross, poured out for sinners. Confessing that you are a sinner, repenting and believing upon him, and in doing this, knowing this truth, that he gives you this twofold promise. You have eternal life, and he will raise you up at the last day. So knowing that, are you feeding on Christ? Are you feeding on Christ? Do you recognize that He alone is the only nourishment that you need spiritually? He must be all to you, or He is nothing at all to you, because He is the only one who can provide for you. Not your religion, not your church attendance, not your knowledge of God's Word, not your good works, nothing. Nothing but Christ alone. Nothing but Christ alone. And if you're feeding on Christ, here's what will manifest in your life, or should manifest in your life. You will have an appetite for Christ. Dead people don't have appetites. But if your heart has been made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will have an appetite for Christ. You will hunger and thirst for righteousness. And you'll appropriate Christ to yourself. Just as you eat food in the natural, so you will lay hold of Christ by faith, that instrument, and trust in Christ for all that you need. And you'll delight in Christ. And when you eat a good meal, you delight in that meal. You savor it. And now you're coming to a heavenly feast, a spiritual meal in the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to delight in this meal above all else, in the worship of God, the Word of God in prayer. In fact, your prayer life ought to testify of how you are delighting in Christ. Are you delighting in Him through prayer? And then finally, you ought to depend on Christ for everything. Now, in the natural, food can do many things. It can comfort us, strengthen us, and cause us to grow physically. And so also the Lord Jesus Christ, you depend on Him alone to comfort you, to strengthen you, and to cause you to grow spiritually. Because there's no one else who can do it. And so we can rightly say that the body of Christ is true food, and that the blood of Christ is true drink, received by faith spiritually. And now as we prepare our hearts to receive our Savior by the hand of faith in the elements of the Lord's Supper, let us do so with absolute confidence that He alone is the source of our life, both now and for all eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank You that You have sent to us that bread from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that You have worked such a way in our hearts that we now, God, long to feed upon Him. And we come to You in faith, partaking of Christ, knowing that it is only through His sacrifice, His broken body, and His shed blood, that we have any hope of life now and life for all eternity. And so, God, we do plead His sacrifice and His blood. We ask, God, that You would look at Him and not us, and that You would forgive us of our sins simply for His sake. We ask it now in Christ's name. Amen.